One of the images that caught my attention in the evening news this week came from the Guinness Book of World Records. To commemorate the National Guinness World Records Day, I didn't know that that day existed, but apparently that is a day. The organization brought the world's tallest man together with the world's shortest man for a rare photo opportunity. Sultan Kosin of Turkey is currently the world's tallest man, even a little bit taller than our own Brian Pettit. He stands at a whopping 8 feet 3 inches tall. The other end of the spectrum is Chandra Dongi, a 74-year-old man from a remote village in Nepal who stands only 21 and a half inches tall. That's 3 feet shy, or 3 inches shy of 2 feet. You know, as I looked at this striking picture of two men who differ so drastically in terms of physical growth, one man very tall, the other man very short, it struck me as a very appropriate illustration for the passage of Scripture we're going to be looking at this morning. It's a passage that deals with this issue of growth and development, not on the physical level, but on the spiritual level. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to be reading 3 verses of Scripture this morning in our ongoing study in John's first letter. 1 John chapter 2. We begin reading today at verse 12. Hear the word of God. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The Word of God abides in you. You have overcome the evil one. The Word of God. We thank God this morning for His inspired and unerring Word. Well, as we've been digging into the second chapter of 1 John over the past few weeks, we've discovered that one of John's primary concerns, one of John's main purposes in writing this book, has to do with the Christian doctrine of assurance. John is writing this letter with two purposes in mind. On the one hand, John wants true believers to grow in certainty in their walk with the Lord, to come to a place of full assurance in their walk with God. He wants these dear brothers and sisters who had been shaken up by false teaching, by false teachers in the church, to have a steadfast, rock-solid faith in Jesus Christ so that they would not be blown off course. He wants them to know that they've come to know Him. Verse 3, so that they might enjoy fellowship with the Father, and with Jesus Christ, and with one another in the body of Christ. But even as John writes this letter with the pastoral intention to bolster confidence, he's also writing with a second purpose in mind. And that purpose is to expose the false and counterfeit faith of some of the teachers within these churches. He wants to enable true believers in the churches to be able to tell the difference between true, genuine faith and false, counterfeit faith. And so throughout the book of 1 John, we will see various tests that help us to distinguish true faith from false counterfeits. The teaching so far in this second chapter of 1 John has been theologically rich, but it's also been pastorally heavy. We've seen two very weighty tests for genuine faith. Number one, the test of obedience, verses 3 and 6. Number two, the test of love, verses 7 to 11. And although John is clearly teaching in this epistle that it's possible to have a false assurance of faith, to think that you are truly born again and that you're saved and on your way to heaven when you are not in fact saved and on your way to heaven. Although that is what he's teaching here, we must emphasize it is not John's intention to undermine faith in the hearts of true believers. He is not trying to cast a shadow of doubt on the faith or the assurance of true believers, quite the opposite. John wants true believers to come to certainty and confidence in their walk with God. That's why I believe that John has included these few verses in the middle of this chapter, verses 12 to 14. John's intention in these few short verses is to reassure us. His intention is to encourage the hearts of genuine believers within the church. He wants to dispel any doubts that may have crept into the hearts of true believers because of the two tests of faith he's been talking about earlier in the chapter. These are verses of encouragement this morning, friends. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I trust and I pray that the message this morning will be an encouragement to your heart as we grow continually in the grace of God, as we fight the good fight of faith together. Now, verses 12 to 14 of this chapter are very unique verses in a number of different ways. And as I was preparing for the message this morning, it became very clear to me we are dealing with a form of poetry in these verses. The first thing we must notice about these verses is that they are poetic in contrast with the rest of the letter. Now, those of you who are reading from the King James Version might find this harder to notice this morning. But if you're using any of the modern translations, including the Pew Bible, you will notice that verses 12 to 14 have been indented slightly on the page. And the reason that the editors have done that is to show you that these verses are poetic. The Apostle John intentionally interrupts the flow of his argument to include a beautiful little poem for the encouragement of believers. It's an interlude of sorts. It's an interlude that raises our spirits, that helps genuine converts to cast off their doubts. Now, we're probably all familiar with poetry in English. English poetry has lines and words that rhyme with one another. But poetry in the Hebrew culture is a little bit different. Hebrew poetry is based on parallel lines. And I hope that you noticed as I read through that passage, there's a parallel structure to these three verses. In these verses, John addresses three different groups of people in the church who he describes as children, verses 12 and the end of verse 13, who he describes as young men in the middle of verse 13 and the middle of verse 14, and who he describes as fathers at the beginning of verse 13 and of verse 14. Three different groups are in view here, and these three different groups within the church are reinforced by the structure, the poetic parallelism that's in these three verses. But how we're to understand these three groupings is where the interpretation gets quite interesting. I read a lot about these three verses this week, and there's a lot of different opinions and views on these different verses. One commentator that I read this week looks at these verses and concludes that John is speaking to the same group of people in three different ways. He calls them children. He calls them young men. He calls them father. He's really addressing the same group of people with three different spiritual truths that are equally applicable to everybody. That's one way to understand the text. Second group of commentators looking at this text believes that there are two groups here instead of three. These interpreters say that whenever John refers to children in this epistle, he's referring to all believers in general. And we've already seen that. John loves to use that word, little children, to describe all believers. And then they say when he talks about young men and he talks about fathers, he's subdividing the church into two different groups. It's another way to look at the text. A third group of commentators approaches these verses in a very strictly literal way, believes that when John is speaking about young men, he's talking directly to young men. That when he speaks to fathers, he is speaking literally to older men to the exclusion of women in the church. But in contrast to the three views that I just have briefly outlined, I want to suggest to you this morning, the Apostle John is using these three words, children, young men, and fathers, not in a literal way, a strictly literal way, but in a figurative way. He's using these words to describe three stages or three phases of spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. And because we are dealing here with poetry, it's completely within the bounds of right interpretation to interpret these verses figuratively. I don't believe John is speaking exclusively to men in this passage. I don't believe that John is speaking only to Christians of a certain age by means of these terms. What John is doing here in these verses, I believe, is using three well-known images to communicate something about three stages of Christian maturity. He wants to encourage all of us, no matter what gender we belong to, no matter what stage of maturity we may be at in our walk with God. It may well be that some of us here today who are more advanced in age are less advanced in spiritual maturity. And it may well be the case that some of us who are less in age are actually more advanced in spiritual growth and maturity. And so, friends, that is the line of interpretation I'm going to be taking as we look at these verses this morning. And what we're going to do in the rest of the time is we're going to look at each of these three stages of Christian maturity. Spiritual infancy, number one. Spiritual adolescence, number two. And then spiritual parenthood, number three. Well, let's look first of all this morning at the first stage of spiritual maturity John describes in verse 12 and later on in verse 13, a word of encouragement for those who are young in the faith, for spiritual children. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. The first stage that every Christian believer must go through is a stage of spiritual infancy. Just as we are born physically through the will of human parents, so in the spiritual realm we are reborn spiritually through the sovereign will of our Father in heaven. He creates new life in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and then he brings us into his family through adoption. We enter into God's family. We enter into the Christian church as spiritual infants by grace alone, through faith alone. Babes in Christ, as the Apostle Paul calls us during this early stage of our walk with the Lord. Spiritual infancy, spiritual childhood, is a wonderful stage of Christian development. We begin to discover in this stage the wonders of our God. We begin to delight in the love of our Heavenly Father. You know, one of the memories of my children, Daniel and Christina, that I will always treasure as a parent is the joy in watching both of those kids discover the world around them. When we become adults, we tend to take the things around us for granted. For little children, especially those who have just been born and are a few months old, the world is an amazing place. It's a wonderful place of discovery. Everything around you is new. Everything is exciting. There are new smells. There are new faces to see. There are new foods. There are new experiences on a daily basis. First time you roll over after weeks of rocking back and forth. The first time that you take a real step after weeks of stumbling around and crawling. The first time that you say a real word to your parents after months and months of babbling. The first time you see the snowfall, the first time you go swimming, a whole multitude of firsts that the rest of us hardly even notice anymore as adults. In the physical realm, infancy is a wonderful and exciting time of life, and the same thing is true, brothers and sisters, in the spiritual realm. If you ever find, Christian friends, that your walk with the Lord is becoming stale and mundane, spend some time with a new Christian. What a wonderful joy it is to see a baby Christian begin to drink the milk of God's Word and to joyfully discover more about their Father in heaven. Studying the Bible with a new Christian, watching them grow in the Lord and to discover their new surroundings in the church is a wonderful experience. There's really nothing quite like it. Just as a new baby brings life and joy into a family, so a new child in Christ brings life and joy into the Christian church. But you know, as wonderful as this early stage of development really is, there are lots of risks and lots of perils for those who are young in the Lord. If you have ever spent any amount of time with a toddler or with a baby, you will know they can be volatile. They can be very unstable. One moment they are laughing and playing, having a great time. The next moment they're crying. It's like they've fallen into the very depths of despair. At one moment they're wide awake, at the next moment they're fast asleep. At one moment they're playing happily with their brother or their sister, at the next moment they're fighting like cats and dogs. Little children are unstable. They swing quickly from one extreme to another depending on the circumstances in which they find themselves. You know something? That same characteristic is true of those who are young in the Lord. I don't mean that at all in a patronizing way. I don't mean that in a demeaning way. We have all been there at one time or another. Young Christians are easily encouraged when they discover new spiritual truths and insights in the Word of God. By the same token, they are very easily discouraged when they face opposition, when they face numerous setbacks in life. One day they're on a spiritual high, the next day they're in a spiritual low. One day they feel secure in their relationship with Christ, the next day they wonder if they're really saved at all. Instability is a defining characteristic of someone who is young in the Lord, has not yet learned to trust in Him and to walk with Him by faith. Another characteristic of young children that's also true on the spiritual plane is that young children do not yet have the knowledge and the experience that they need to thrive independently of their parents. You know, just as it would be irresponsible, perhaps even criminal, to give birth to a child and then to let that child feed herself and fend for herself and find her own way in life, so it would be irresponsible for us to lead a person to faith in Christ and then to leave that new believer on their own to fend for themselves. Little children need the special care, the protection, and the guidance of a loving mother and father so that they can grow up, so they can learn to dress themselves and to feed themselves and to look after their own needs. That is true of those who are young in the faith. We who are a little bit further along on our spiritual journey have a responsibility to come alongside those who are younger in Christ so they can begin to thrive in their walk with the Lord. We need to feed milk to little children so that eventually, as those children grow and develop, they'll develop a taste for other things, for meat, for potatoes, for vegetables. The Apostle John speaks here about spiritual children and uses this image of spiritual infancy to describe those who are young in the faith. He is aware of both the joys and the perils of this stage of development. John knows that there are people in the church who he's writing to who are young in the Lord. And because they're young and immature, they are prone to doubts and anxieties in their walk with God. They can swing easily from one extreme to another. You know, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, which I read earlier on in the service, uses the same metaphor of children. He says there in Ephesians 4, spiritually mature people within the church have a responsibility to equip and train those who are still young. And here's the reason why. He says, so that we will no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Paul recognized the volatility of children. So did John. That's why he's writing these words to the children. And so John writes to spiritual infants here with two wonderful words of encouragement, which are not only a benefit for the new Christian, but are also of a benefit for all of us who have been walking with the Lord. The very first thing that John would have the children to know is that they are forgiven through the blood of Christ. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. Let me say to you this morning, there is no milk for spiritual infants that is more nutritious or needful than this simple message. to know that we are totally and unconditionally forgiven and accepted by the God of grace. And not only to know that we are forgiven, but to know that we are forgiven on the basis of what Christ has done for us. Basic essence of the Christian message is a message of forgiveness. It's a message of the forgiveness of sins. And that is a forgiveness that you and I don't deserve. It's a forgiveness that we cannot earn no matter how hard we try. It's a forgiveness that brings assurance to our hearts even though our sins are offensive to God. Even though we all deserve to go to hell because of the sins that we've committed against God. The Bible teaches us that God will not count those sins against us because Jesus paid for those sins by dying in our place. No message is more basic to Christianity, to Christian teaching, to Christian preaching, to Christian theology than this message of forgiveness of sins. My friend, if you have come to the Lord Jesus as a lost sinner, if you have placed your trust fully in Him, you have nothing at all to fear from God the Father. The perfect love of God the Father will cast out all fear of punishment from the hearts of those children who truly belong to Him. Those who are trusting in Christ for salvation have a wonderful assurance from the Word of God. Your sins have been blotted out by God's grace. They've been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. And they will never be counted against you when you appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And if that's not good news this morning, brothers and sisters, then I don't know what the gospel is. Wonderful it is to drink this milk from the Word of God, to be reminded that Jesus Christ came into this world to take away our sins. If you're here this morning as a young disciple of Christ, whether you're 14 years old or whether you are 74 years old, you need to understand something important today. I want this truth to penetrate deep into your heart. God's forgiveness of your sin has nothing to do with your level of maturity. Those who have been saved for 5 minutes, or for 5 years, for 5 months, are just as accepted and forgiven by God as those who have been saved for 50 years. God's forgiveness and acceptance has nothing to do with us. Has nothing to do with our own worthiness. Has to do with the worthiness of Jesus Christ. And if you are united to Christ through faith, there is nothing to fear. Your sins have been forgiven, and they will never be counted against you. And if you have never taken that first baby step to put your faith and trust fully in Christ, I urge you, don't leave this place until you do it. Come and talk to me after the service. I will tell you how you can experience forgiveness from God, a relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, the second word of encouragement that John has for spiritual babies has to do with their relationship to the Father. I write to you children, secondly, because you know the Father. An amazing thing you will observe about infants, perhaps something that you have already experienced in some way or another, is the way that children who do not even know how to speak, children who can't understand a word that comes out of the mouth of their mom and dad are comforted by their mom and dad. Even before they don't understand anything, they're comforted to be in the presence of their mother or their father. Give a little child to a stranger they don't know, and what happens? A lot of times that child will begin to cry. But then you take that child, put them in the arms of their mom or their dad, and what happens? They're comforted. They're at rest. They have a sense of peace. Little children are comforted by being in the presence of mom and dad because there is a relational bond there, even before there's full understanding of what that relationship totally involves. You know, as new Christians, even before we had the opportunity to study through the book of Romans, to read that book and to really grasp the theology of that book, we were already experiencing something of its reality. From the moment of our spiritual birth, we are given what the Apostle Paul calls in Romans 8, the spirit of adoption, by which we're enabled to cry out to our Father, Abba, Father. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we're really the children of God. Just as a baby is comforted by the bond he has with his father and his mother, so infants in Christ are comforted and reassured by the relational bond that we have with our Father in heaven. You know what that little word Abba is? It's baby talk. That's what it is. It's an Aramaic word that means daddy. Dada. Baby talk. What a wonderful comfort this teaching from John ought to be for us. Those of us who are young in the faith, those of us who are older in the faith. Our sins are forgiven. We have an intimate bond with God the Father through Jesus Christ, so that we can rejoice in Him, so that we can cry out to Him, Abba, Father. Well, from this first stage of spiritual infancy, we move secondly to the next stage of spiritual growth, which is spiritual adolescence. We read about it in verses 13 and 14, where John says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Although John has chosen to use the term young men here to describe the second stage of spiritual growth, I believe, once again, we need to understand this term in a figurative sense, in a way that includes not only men, but also men and women together. John's encouragement here for young men is not just for people in their teenage years. It's not just for people in their early 20s. This is instruction for any one of us who has progressed through that first stage of spiritual infancy and is now moved from a diet of milk to a diet of vegetables and meat and potatoes. You know, just as it's natural for babies to grow up into young men and young women who begin to think for themselves, to dress themselves, to feed themselves, it is natural in the spiritual realm for babies to grow up into strong young men. There's nothing shameful at all about being a spiritual infant, unless we think that we can stay there forever. There is a normal progression in the Christian life from spiritual childhood to spiritual adolescence, but unfortunately, many Christians never make that transition. At least three times in the New Testament, we read about Christians who fail to grow out of the stage of infancy. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul has to rebuke certain people in the church of Corinth for their failure to mature. He says, But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Even now you're not ready for it, for you are still in the flesh. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. The Apostle Paul speaks about men and women in the church who are constantly growing in knowledge, but never coming to an understanding of the truth. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verse 12, we read these sobering words. You have been believers so long now, you ought by this time to be teaching others. But instead, you need somebody to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. It is a tragedy of the first order when Christians never progress past the bottle. But unfortunately, that is the reality in some cases. But friends, let me emphasize, the normal progression that we are to expect and to pray towards and to strive towards is to grow in Christ, to move beyond the milk into the solid food. Here in 1 John 2, the inspired apostle helps us know when we've actually passed that stage, when we've come of age. The key idea here in John's encouragement for the young men is the idea of strength. You are strong, he says to them in verse 14. Young men and young women who have grown to maturity in Christ are strong in the Lord. And this is the attribute that the apostle emphasizes as a distinguishing mark of a spiritual adolescence. But not only does John single out that attribute, strength, he goes further than that and he actually tells us how we can become strong. Verse 14, you are strong, he says. And then look at the next part. And the word of God abides in you. When you were a kid, your parents told you you need to eat your Wheaties if you're going to grow up to be big and strong. Maybe your broccoli. But here the Apostle John, our parent in the faith, tells us if we want to get strong, if we want to win spiritual battles in our own lives, we must allow the Word of God to abide in us. There's a connection here, brothers and sisters, between spiritual growth in our lives and the Holy Scriptures that God has given to us. This book that we call the Bible is spiritual food. It is spiritual drink for the Christian. If you want to remain a spiritual baby forever, the process is really quite simple. Never pick up your Bible. Never read your Bible. Never study the Bible, and you will most assuredly remain a spiritual baby for the rest of your life. But if you want to grow in the knowledge and the grace of God, you must allow the Word of God to richly dwell in you. You must read it. You must meditate upon it. You must study it in the community like we're doing right now, like we do in our small groups. You must hide it in your heart. You must apply it to your life. Ephesians chapter 6, that famous chapter on the spiritual armor, describes the Word of God as an offensive weapon. It is a sword in the hand of the believer. The sooner that we learn to wield it with confidence and with skill, the better. It is only when we learn to wield the sword of the Word that we will overcome the evil one. We will see real spiritual victory in our lives. The Bible is a great asset to us as Christians. It reveals our own hearts, our own need for the grace of God. It helps us to understand what Satan's strategies are, what his schemes are to trip us up in our life so we're not surprised. The Bible helps us discern the difference between truth and error so that we can test anything and everything that we hear. In this way, we're not blown about constantly by every doctrine that blows through the church, by every new fad that blows through the evangelical world in North America. So I ask you today, young men, young women in the faith, how is your spiritual swordsmanship? Are you studying the Word of God on a regular basis? Are you allowing the truth of God's Word to renew your mind? To refresh your mind and your spirit? Do you have a well-polished sword? Do you have a sharp sword? Or is your sword rusty and dull? Are you using your strength and your gifts for the glory of God and for the extension of His kingdom? If you want to progress from infancy to adolescence, you must grow in the Word of God. You must allow that Word to dwell richly in you. And when we do that, we will be able to do what the hymn writer once said. Give of your best to the Master. Give of the strength of your youth. Clad in salvation's full armor, join in the battle for truth. Well, the third and the final word of encouragement that John has for us this morning in this text is directed towards those who have progressed past the ups and the downs of spiritual infancy. Those who have gone through some of those fierce battles and have conquered the evil one through the Word of God and have now grown to be mature mothers and fathers in the faith. I write to you fathers, John says, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. It's interesting to note, when you read through this passage, the other stages that we read, there's a repetition twice for each of the stages. And in the second repetition, for the children and for the young men, John adds something that he didn't say the first time. But something's different when we come to the fathers. He actually says the same thing twice. He does it for emphasis. What does he say? What's the characteristic of a father or a mother in Christ? The characteristic is that they know Jesus Christ, knowledge of Christ, the Word of God who existed before the beginning of time and became flesh and dwelt among us. It is a mark of spiritual children. As we said before, they have this bond with God the Father. Enables us to cry out, Abba. It's a mark of spiritual adolescence. They're strong in the Word. They're fighting the spiritual battles. But now we discover the distinguishing mark of those who have progressed to this highest level of Christian maturity is nothing less than knowledge of Jesus Christ. Hope that doesn't come as a total surprise to you this morning. Hope it doesn't come as a disappointment to you this morning. The ultimate aim, the ultimate goal of our Christian lives is to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ so that we might reflect His glory to the world around us. It's so simple, but yet at the same time it is so profound. There is no higher mark to aim at, brothers and sisters, than to grow in Christ's likeness so that we are a little more like Jesus this year than we were last year. And so that by God's grace, we'll be a little bit more like Jesus in the year 2015 than we were in the year 2014. Knowledge of Christ is the ultimate goal of Christianity. This is the purpose that God predestined a people for His own glory before the foundation of the world. Romans 8:29, those who God foreknew, He predestined for what reason? To be conformed to the image of His Son. 2 Peter 3:18, the apostle urges us, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:8, the great apostle Paul himself tells us how deeply he desired to grow in the knowledge of Christ. Very famous passage. Paul says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as rubbish because of the surpassing worth of what? Of knowing Christ. All things lost for the sake of knowing Christ. Although biblical knowledge, theological expertise are helpful as we grow in our relationship with God, there is no substitute, brothers and sisters, for real knowledge of Jesus Christ. All of our Bible study, all of our church going, all of our prayer, all of our spiritual disciplines are directed to this purpose, that we might know Christ more, that we might reflect that knowledge to the world around us. Remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, what he looked like when he came down? Glowing, because he was in the presence of God. You know how you know a person who has reached this stage of maturity in their life? They glow with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Knowledge of Christ is reflected in every area of their lives. The way they speak, the way that they pray, the way that they love others, the way they approach life's hardships and disappointments, the way that they come alongside of other Christians to help. How grateful we are for fathers and mothers in the faith who model Christ's likeness to us. I've had many of these people in my life. I'm sure that you have as well. How critically important these dear brothers and sisters are to the health of our local churches. You know that there is no such thing in God's kingdom as retirement? There is no retirement in the kingdom of God. I want to encourage those of you here today who have been walking with the Lord Jesus for many years. Perhaps some of you today who are elderly and advanced in your years. I want to encourage you this morning. There is an important place for you in the body of Christ. It is the role of our spiritual mums and dads in the body of Christ to come alongside of the younger and more immature saints to help the rest of us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ so that we love Jesus the way that you love Jesus, so that we know Jesus the way you know Jesus, so we share Jesus the way that you share Jesus. Titus chapter 2. Verses 3 to 5 says that the older women in the church are to come alongside the younger women. In a word that is discipleship. We are to disciple one another, the older discipling the younger, the more advanced discipling the less advanced. The same is true of men in the church. Older men in the church who can come alongside the younger men to help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of God, to be godly leaders in our families. To be godly leaders in our church. To be godly leaders in the marketplace. Wherever you are this morning in these three stages of spiritual development, this is a continuum. We're all somewhere along this continuum of spiritual growth. It will never be completed till we get to heaven one day. There's no such thing as a perfect Christian until we're perfected at the throne of Jesus Christ. But God's call for all of us is that we would be strengthened and encouraged until that day comes, Ephesians 4, that we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Little children, I write to you because your sins have been forgiven, because you know the Father. Young men, I write to you because you are strong. The Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Fathers, I write to you because you have come to know Him who is from the beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be all the glory in the church and in each one of our lives. Amen.